The salvation of God is effective because of its foundation, its basis, or its footing. It has a foundation that reaches backward into eternity past when God decreed by His eternal counsel what He would do. That is, the salvation of God is based upon His character. It is an expression of His person and reveals who He really is. In regard to saving sinners, everything that His nature demands has been provided through the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. For example, His mercy and truth meet together in Christ Jesus, with both of them being fully satisfied. Without Jesus, the mercy of God longs to retrieve men, but truth will not allow it, for they are enemies and have no appetite for the truth. God's righteousness and peace also come together in Christ, as though reconciled together in the rescue of the human race. Without Christ, God's peace has a yearning for those created in His image to be with Him. But His righteousness demands the condemnation of men because they are fundamentally unlike Him and cannot dwell in His presence. As things stand naturally, men cannot be saved without God violating some aspect of His nature or conducting Himself in contradiction of His own holiness. However, praise the Lord, due to the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of this has changed. And Christ is God's own Lamb, provided through His will and according to His own inscrutable wisdom. No one on earth asked for Jesus. The thought never occurred to a holy angel for God to provide His own Lamb, who would take away the sins of the world. This is the Lord's own doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Speaking to the psalmist, the Holy Spirit revealed a time when the Lord's unchangeable nature would be fully satisfied, with every part expressing itself in the salvation of men. Psalm 80, verse 10, makes the startling announcement, "Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other." That is a circumstance that was not found in the world of Noah's day. It was destroyed because the wicked nature of people agitated God beyond comprehension. The same was true with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were consumed in a fiery holocaust because their sin was so reprehensible. Satan himself and a conglomerate of angels who fell were also thrust out of the presence of the Lord because His nature could not tolerate them. Yet when it comes to mankind, even though they were dead in trespasses and sins, have sinned and were coming short of the glory of God and were enemies of God, a way was devised for God to save them. He was pleased with the salvation itself. He did not compromise His character. All of His wrath was vented against sin when the iniquities of us all were placed upon Christ. His righteousness was vindicated when the Son was made a curse for us, and His truth was held high as His Son was made sin for us. Now mercy can break forth justly, and righteousness can be exhibited in the salvation of penitent sinners, as well as the condemnation of those who refuse the Son. It is all a matchless display of a wise and beneficent God who devised a holy means through which men could be saved. The thing to be seen here is that those accomplishments had nothing to do with our own persons. We had no input into the plan. We cannot claim our condition required God to exhibit mercy, for there are contradictions to that view. What of the devil and his angels? What of Sodom and Gomorrah? What of the heathen nations that were thrust out of Canaan? What of those who will in the end be cast into the lake of fire because they believed not on the Son? Was it their need that compelled God to send Christ into the world? Or, as the Scriptures affirm, was it God's own nature that drove Him to do this? Without any qualification whatsoever, it was God's own person and purpose that required these things. The truth of the matter is that if Jesus did not do the will of God, you could not have been saved, no matter how fervently you may have desired it. God could not be moved by the desires of men if the Lord Jesus had not satisfied His righteous requirements. If Jesus had not taken away the sin of the world, God could not have forgiven it, for it would still be there. God could speak worlds into existence, but His nature would not allow Him to speak sin away or speak you into righteousness. In the matter of reclamation of humanity, the work of God was being wrought out in a moral arena where there was right and wrong and a competing adversary as well. There was also the fact that humanity had fallen and a vast chasm existed between fallen man and himself. It was a chasm created by His own nature, which does not allow Him to behold iniquity with indifference. In Romans 1:18, it is written that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It is also revealed that God is going to judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17:31. There's not the slightest chance this will not occur. There's an appointed day of judgment in which God will confront sinners and He will deal with them without mercy. Because God is merciful as well as wrathful, He's provided a way to escape His wrath. In such a case, the day of judgment will be one of open exoneration and acceptance for those who have been freed from sin and serve it no more. That is what salvation is all about, providing a just and righteous means through which God can lavish His love and rich goodness upon those created in His image. I've sought to emphasize that this is not being done simply because men need it to be done. It is not trouble that has driven the economy of salvation, but the grace of God. God did not provide a means through which fallen man could be accepted because He saw a need for it in them. It was His own nature that compelled him, not our need. That is why it is written in Ephesians 1:11 that the driving determinations behind salvation are according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Salvation is not driven by human interest, but by divine purpose. That is a matter of clear and consistent revelation. This means Jesus cannot be presented to men as merely the way out of dreadful and painful situations. He must also be presented as a way into blessed and holy divine provisions. He is the means of gaining access to an eternal God and an eternal inheritance as well. It is the way of becoming involved in God's eternal purpose as well as being freed from servitude to the devil. All of this is founded upon what God desired, not what you needed. This brings us to another marvelous accomplishment in God's great salvation. This also has nothing to do with us personally, but had to do with meeting the holy demands of God's own character. Jesus has ended the law as a means to righteousness. The proclamation is found in Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The key words here are, for righteousness. The law has been ended or concluded as a means to becoming righteous. The words law stand for the old covenant that was encapsulated in the Ten Commandments, which are called in Exodus 34:28, the words of the covenant. The covenant that was based upon these words was this, as stated in Leviticus 18:5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Paul refers to this in Romans the 10th chapter, verse 5, associating it with righteousness. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. Now for those who think the secret to being righteous is found in rule-keeping, the old covenant spelled out such a system of works. In order to be righteous by doing, you had to do all of the law, all of the time, without any deviation whatsoever. You could not forget, make a mistake, blunder, or fulfill the commandments partially. James put it this way, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. The law, the Ten Commandments, was like a 10-link chain. If one link was broken, the law could no longer support the individual. So far as keeping the commandments of God is concerned, mankind has a bad track record. Adam and Eve had one commandment, a single commandment, and they could not keep it. Israel had 10 commandments and could not keep them. After 1,500 years of living under the law, there was not a single person who flawlessly kept it. The very existence of that law proved that if men were going to be righteous, it had to be by some means other than keeping rules or adhering to procedures and disciplines. This is one of the great ministries of the law. It proved that humanity needed a Savior, not merely to be told what to do. Here is how this is stated in Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Here there is also a complicating factor. God Himself is the one who gave the law and made the demands of man. And God cannot simply call back what He said or declare it to be null and void. Although men could not keep the law, it was not owing to any fault in the law itself. Romans 7:12 affirms the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. How then can such a law be terminated? Our text affirms that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That is, He has done something that effectively brought righteousness by some other means and still satisfies the demands of the law. Permit me to again emphasize that mankind did not ask for this to be accomplished. The only reason this work was achieved is because God wanted it done, and He is glorified in the whole matter. Jesus Christ was the one individual the law could not condemn. There was no sin in Him, a fact that is repeatedly declared in Scripture. 1 John 3:5 says, "In Him is no sin." 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "He knew no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are," Hebrews 4:15 states, "yet without sin." He is, as Hebrews 7:26 declares, separate from sinners. Therefore, He was qualified to be a sin-bearer. He could stand as a substitute for men, like the animals offered in the sacrifice under the law were, in a sense, a substitute for the people. God would then judge sin in the person of His Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Him to be sin for us. That is, when Jesus was born, He was God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. When Jesus died on the cross, however, He was the embodiment or enfleshment of sin. Now that sin in the person of Christ has been judged in its totality, the law is satisfied. It had condemned sin, and God had judged sin in Jesus, confirming that the law had assessed things properly. The law, therefore, could no longer be held forth as a means of becoming righteous. Now, instead of achieving righteousness, men would be made righteous. That is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Again, Romans 5:19 states, "By the obedience of one, that is Christ, shall many be made righteous." All of this is in perfect agreement with the prophets who spoke of a man being our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23:6, referring to the coming Messiah, Jeremiah wrote, "And this is the name whereby He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." He states this very same thing again in Jeremiah 33:16. But what is the significance of all of these things? It is simply this, that righteousness now comes by believing, not doing. This is precisely stated in Romans 10:10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," or into righteousness. In Philippians 3:9, Paul said his quest was to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The faith of Christ is a faith that has its origin in Christ, who is described as the author of our faith as well as its finisher. The righteousness itself comes from God, and the means through which it is realized is our faith. If God through Christ has ended law as a means to becoming righteous, then let all men abruptly cease attempts to straighten up their lives by personal discipline. Instead, by faith, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is God's direction to you. Seek the righteousness that God gives men through faith in Christ. In that righteousness, your desires will be changed, you will love righteousness and hate evil, and you will be empowered to gladly do the will of the Lord. Now the matter's in your hands. What will you do, listener? What will you do?